All right, good morning, everybody. You're so loved, you people. Let's pray. We're going to be going through Proverbs, but before we get into this, let's pray one more time. Father God, we're your loved people, and we're looking into your word, which has told us about your love and about who you are and about who we are. We pray that you continue to give us wisdom, Lord, not wisdom just to make us somehow smarter, but wisdom such that we might have more of the life that you want for us, a life in you more and more deeply, more and more thoroughly, more and more fully. We thank you. We invite you to speak to us, even as you're here. We invite you to speak to us and Lord, help us to hear you. Help us to have our lives transformed, not just by our doing, but because of the power of your word and the presence of your spirit with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going through Proverbs nowadays in our services. And the Proverbs as a book can be a little tricky for us, because we're not really used to the genre. It's not like we talk in Proverbs to each other. We tell stories, you know, we even write letters or emails or whatnot, but we don't really talk in Proverbs, at least most of us. Maybe some of you guys do. You like have a whole bevy of little sayings and limericks, I don't know. But for most of us, we don't really talk much in Proverbs, so we're not really used to this style. And sometimes we're confused about what the book of Proverbs says. Maybe we've looked at it before, and it seems like the Proverbs can be contradictory, or they somehow don't feel that Christian, or simply just not always true, like true in life. But perhaps the best way to study the book is to take a theme, isolate the Proverbs related to that theme, and then study them as a group. And that's what we're going to be doing today with the theme or topic of anger. And so in a 30-minute sermon, we want things to be like tight, neat. So I'll try to do that. At the same time, Proverbs, they sometimes resist our efforts to harmonize them or to make them neat or logical. And we shouldn't be surprised if Proverbs do seem to be at odds with each other, because Proverbs doesn't present a mechanical or mechanistic view of the world or a simplistic view of the human condition. And there's ambiguity, and ambiguity is a feature that makes Proverbs and poetry generally very beautiful, so we don't need to get rid of it. That said, let's talk about anger. And let me lead with this. Anger in the Proverbs is uniformly bad. So after all that ambiguity talk and the complexity of the Proverbs, anger is uniformly bad. All right. Interestingly, it's not because it's un-Christ-like or un-Christian, but because it leads to bad results. Proverbs is very pragmatic. Tremper Longman, he's a Bible scholar, has written, "Proverbs overall advocates a temperate expression of emotion. We thus are not surprised that anger is identified as a destructive emotion when it is out of control. Anger destroys familial and community relationships. It's better to live in a desolate wilderness, for instance, than with a woman or a man of anger." And note here that we're talking about personal kind of expressions of anger. And we're not talking about righteous anger, especially communal anger at systemic injustice. So that's not directly in view in these Proverbs. And that's okay. Proverbs doesn't have to say something about every emotion of life. But getting back to the anger that is in view in the Proverbs, this anger is uniformly bad. And so the Proverb says, try to avoid making people angry at you. This is very, like, thank you, Lord. Yes, that is true. All right, I'll try to avoid making people angry at me, because pragmatically, it leads to bad things. Proverbs says, be slow to anger, not quick to anger. Be a person who is slow to anger and not a person who's quick to anger. The phrase that actually comes up more than once in the Proverbs is this person called the man of wrath. or the person of anger. If you turn with me to Proverbs 15, verse 18, this is the first scripture we'll read from Proverbs. We're going to go through a bunch of these Proverbs, but this is the first one. Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18, it says, a hot-tempered man. And that's a translation of, I'll give you a little Hebrew, Ish Chamesh. And that's Ish is like man or person. Chamesh is like heat, wrathful, angry heat. So the translators here have said a hot-tempered man. You could translate it a man of anger, a person of wrath. A person of wrath stirs up strife. Oh, yeah, stir it up. Stir up that strife, that destruction, war. Stir it up. Be a man of wrath. Be a person of anger. But he who is slow to anger quiets dissension or contention. He who is slow to anger quiets contention. Being quick to anger is the same as being quick to foolishness. It's the same as being quick to sin, quick to fighting, quick to fractured, if not severed, relationships. And I'm just going to go through a few Proverbs here. Proverbs 14, verse 17. Proverbs 14, verse 17. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. Quick to anger, man of wrath, they act foolishly. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 19. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. That's basically saying, if you know a person of anger, a man of wrath, a Ish Chamesh, and you bail him out, like bail him out of some trouble, get ready to do it again. It's going to keep happening. Okay, that's the idea. It's sort of like gravity. I won't do this because I don't want to damage the microphone. But if I let the microphone go, you know, it's gonna fall. It's gravity, all right. And that's what Proverbs is saying. What a man of wrath is like. Keep getting in trouble. Keep breaking things. All right, Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. It says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. Don't be friends with a person like this. Okay, I'm going to get back to this in a second. Don't be friends. What? Like, I'm a Christian. Don't be friends with them. We'll talk about it. Okay. So don't be friends. That's what Proverbs 22 says. Proverbs 29. So skipping ahead a handful of chapters. Proverbs 29. And we'll read verse 22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. That is, a man of anger, a person of wrath, causes more and more sin to happen, to be done. Okay? So being quick to anger is not good. And I've known some people of anger, some men of wrath, and maybe you have too. They're not fun to be with. They're not fun to live with. In fact, they can be very frightening to live with. They have a trail of broken relationships and friendships. And it seems to always be the other people's fault that the friendships ended. And I guess if you have this history, this trail of broken relationships behind you, if you have a hard time maintaining relationships in your family or with friends, maybe you're a person of wrath that the scripture is talking about. On the other hand, a person who is slow to anger, not a Ish Chamesh, not a man of wrath, but a person who's slow to anger, that person does the opposite. This person is a peacemaker. This person makes peace. This person ends fights after quick to anger people start them. And these slow to anger people are called wise in the scripture. Turn with me. We're going to just read another few verses. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14, verse 29. It says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. These peacemakers are wise. Proverbs 15, One, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Instead of stirring it up, you're turning it away. That's a wise person who does that. Proverbs 16, verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. That is like people great at fighting. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Better and more impressive than being a conqueror of lands, of cities, is someone who can control their anger. That's how good it is, according to the scripture. One more, 1911, chapter 1911. Good sense makes one slow to anger. If you're slow to anger, that means you have good sense. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. I have a friend who is like this. And I don't really call him wise, because he's a really good friend. It would be awkward to like always call him wise and glorious. But he's a good friend of mine, and he's great at this. And I guess, I don't know, maybe one day I should write him a card or something and it, like, bear all my feelings. But he is very wise. He's very wise. And when I think about the Proverbs, he is a very wise person. He is a force for good in his very contentious family. His family has multiple men of wrath, people of anger. And he does a great job trying to make peace. It's where if he were not in that family, like, I don't know where that family would be. And actually, that's why I feel better after I talk to him about something that's bothering me or worrying me. Because he's slow to anger. He's a person of peace. Now, some of you might be asking, how do I live then with a person who is not slow to anger, a person of wrath, a man of anger? And I think what Proverbs, as we've read through these verses, what these Proverbs tell us basically is, hey, know what the reality of the situation is. Know that a person who is quick to anger, a man of wrath, a man of anger, will start fights and break relationships. It's just like gravity. That's what's going to happen. So know that that's what's going to happen. Know that you're going to have to manage that person and your interactions with him or her. Because they're bad news. So if you want to avoid having to do that, don't become friends with that person. That's what Proverbs says. Don't become friends with that person. Don't date that person. Now, as a Christian, I'm looking at this. I'm like, wait a minute. I thought Jesus told us all to be friends. Amen? Like, wait, don't. Like, I think so. I don't know. Anyway, yeah, Jesus calls us to love people. He calls us out to people, people who need love. And I got to tell you, people of anger, people of wrath, if you know them, you know they need love. They need God's love. They need that. They need a lot of healing in them. So if you feel the conviction of Jesus to love people like this, to become friends with people like this, to maintain and develop friendships with people like this, awesome. Bless you. More power to you. This is what we're about. This is what Jesus was about. Just know that this is what you're getting into. If you're already in it with that person, then Proverbs says, well, manage them as best you can. Amen? Like, yes. Manage. Now let's go back to Proverbs 15:18 really quickly. This is a proverb that we started with. Proverbs 15:18: a hot-tempered man, a man of wrath, a person of anger, stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. So how do I, as a person of anger, as a person of wrath, let's say, you know, that's me, how do I become a person who's slow to anger? Who's the opposite? How do I become like this? How do I become slow to anger? And maybe you're not actually characteristically a person of wrath, a person of anger. But I still have this. I still have this issue in my life. So from the Proverbs, I think we can glean at least two ideas. And I'll also give a third one that comes from other parts of Scripture. But first, one thing that the book does say is to leave vengeance to God. Vengeance. I'm just going to read this proverb from chapter 20, verse 22. Chapter 20, verse 22, the Bible says, do not say, I will repay evil. Do not say, I will repay evil. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Some of our anger, maybe for some of us, a lot of our anger comes from our desire to take things into our own hands to get even. And you just got to let it go. The Bible, in some ways, can be ambiguous. It can be mysterious. But one thing that's very clear throughout Scripture is that vengeance belongs to one person, and that's God. God has given us authority to do all kinds of things, many things. But one thing God has not given us authority to do as people is to take vengeance into our own hands, to get even. That's not something God has given us to do. That belongs to Him only. And that's clear throughout Scripture. It only belongs to Him. Sometimes it's hard because in our culture, we have this sense of like justice, you know, that a lot of our stories appeal to. And sometimes we have like novels and movies. There's a ton of movies, like almost, I would say like half of action movies have this in their summary. Like, this person is out for vengeance for the sake of his, like, you know, dead wife and children or something like that, you know. And like, yeah, you know. There's this novel from the 19th century, Count of Monte Cristo. You guys probably read that like in high school or something, or maybe you saw this movie made about it. But the Count of Monte Cristo is basically a revenge story. And it's like, in some ways, very delightful, you know, because like, oh man, they got theirs. Yeah, Count of Monte Cristo. That's very un-Christian. Very un-Christian. Very un-Christian. So we just got to lose that. We just got to lose that. As entertaining as it might be, you just got to lose it. You know, it's like not good. Not good. You know, in the same way some of us like screen sort of like the stuff that we like intake, like stuff on TV or movies, like we sort of edit it for ourselves, like, oh, okay, this stuff is not healthy for me. Count of Monte Cristo, just take it off your watch list, all right? Stuff like that. It's not Christian. It's not good for us. And this applies to us in smaller ways, too, not just avenging something like devastating, but avenging smaller slights as well, this desire to get even. And sometimes it happens not even with the person that wronged us, but whoever else happens on our way, like, you know, this sort of perverse cycle of life. It's like, I was mistreated today, so I'll be able to mistreat other people because that's my right. Now, vengeance belongs to God, and that's not our authority from God. Vengeance belongs to God alone. And sometimes we have relationships that last a long time. Sometimes marriages that last a long time, and hidden in that relationship is this seed of vengeance. Because I've never gotten over this, what this other person did, and I want to get even with that person. And it's going to come out in little ways, it's going to come out in big ways, but still holding, being held in my heart is this desire to get even and me taking things into my own hands to make sure that happens. And to be someone who's slow to anger, to be a wise, glorious person, God instructs us, let it go. He's got to let it go. Second thing that the Proverbs tells us, and I think the Proverbs more implies this, but it's to love peace, to love making peace, to see peacemaking as beautiful and exciting. And certain parts of our culture, again, the stories that we tell to each other, like through media, drive us a different way. Sometimes to love conflict, to love fighting, because we find it exciting and entertaining. But in real life, not like real TV, but there are plenty of crises and conflicts we already have. We don't need to create new ones to make better stories or to inject excitement into our lives. If you're bored, there's plenty of conflicts out there you can get involved in as a peacemaker. And that's exciting. Beautiful work. It's exciting to read. It's exciting to reenact how Jesus accomplished peacemaking. Reconciliation is beautiful. Ending war is beautiful. And this reflects the heart of God. It's beautiful because this is what God does, and this is what God loves to do. There's a story in 2 Samuel 14 about King David. King David was, in many ways, a great person whom we emulate. In other ways, he was a terrible person whom we certainly do not. One way we do not emulate him is the ways he was a father. And there's a story in 2 Samuel 14 about him and his son Absalom. And his son Absalom had a sister who had been raped by their half-brother, also David's son, their half-brother, Amnon. Nothing was done about it. David's sort of just a paralyzed absentee father, and Absalom takes things into his own hands, and he kills Amnon and takes vengeance. This is a tragedy. It's a terrible story. That's why revenge comes into play. It's a tragedy. Absalom ends up getting basically exiled from the kingdom. And King David is very distraught, obviously. And one of his friends sends a woman with a fake story to him. And this woman is sort of like a parable. And this woman says, "King, I need help. Can you rule for me? Because I have two sons, and one of them killed the other. And this one son who's still alive, everyone wants to kill him, like eye for eye kind of thing. But if that happens, I'm going to have no one left. Please help me." And the king says, "No, far be it from me that this should happen. We're going to protect that kid." And then she says, "No, this is about you. This is actually about you." And this is how she explains it. She says, "You got to get Absalom back. You got to bring him back. Because isn't this what God does? Doesn't God devise ways? Doesn't he figure out plans in order to bring a banished person back to himself? That's what the Lord does. That's his heart. That's beautiful to him." And she says, "That's what we should do too." And that's what the Proverbs say too. Be a peacemaker. It's beautiful because that's what God does. It's so good to be slow to anger, to be a peacemaker, because that's beautiful work. Okay, I'll say this. Are you guys Abraham Lincoln fans? Who loves Abraham Lincoln? That's not enough. We'll just skip. No, I'm just kidding. So Abraham Lincoln, in his second inaugural address, is a really great speech. It ends with this very sober vision of justice and also a very beautiful vision of peace. And this is how he ends it. "Fondly do we hope..." Oh, because at the time of this address, the Civil War is still happening. So everyone's asking, "When is this war going to be done, President Lincoln?" He says, "Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet, if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsmen, the slaves, 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with a sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." That is, how long is this war going to last? I don't know. We hope it ends soon, but how long is it going to take? How much blood does it take to repay what we have done to these slaves over 250 years in our country? Sober vision of justice. And then he ends with this very beautiful vision of peace. "With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, that is to unify, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle and for his widow and for his orphan. That is, northerners, take care of the southerners. Southerners, take care of the northerners. To do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations." It's beautiful. And the reason high school students still have it in their anthologies today is because it's beautiful, because peacemaking is beautiful. And as Christians who are reading Proverbs, we say, "Yeah, that's right. That's beautiful. I want to love peace too, like I does, like God does. And in order to do that, I'm going to be a person who's slow to anger. Far be it from me to be an Ish Hamesh, a man of wrath." Amen? All right, last thing. It's not really from the Proverbs, but it's elsewhere in the Scripture, and especially in the epistles of Paul. How do you become slow to anger? Well, it's to experience someone else being slow to anger toward you. And that someone else in the Bible is God. The epistles say that we are new people in Christ, that we have new experiences in Christ, that we receive things from Christ and then in turn give them to others. So how do you become a more forgiving? How do you become a more patient person? Well, by experiencing God's patience and forgiveness. There was a day a month ago, and this is just sort of like a microcosm of what the epistles talk about. And anyway, this is a day about a month ago. I was really angry with my wife. I don't even remember what it was about. Anyway, but I was angry kind of all day. And I didn't say anything. I was just angry all day. Because I'm my style is passive aggressive. Oh yeah, you know. So I'm passive aggressive. I'm not saying anything, but you know, she knows I'm angry. This is happening all day. That night, I have our church small group. It's small group so good, and we're talking about God. We're talking about God's character. We're like praying. We're singing, and afterwards. I'm talking with my wife, and she says, oh, how's your small group? And I say, oh, so good. God is so good. And look, I was angry before, and you know what? I can't even feel angry right now. So I think I did remember at the time what I was angry about, but I just, you know, I was like, I can't seem mad at you, you know, that kind of thing, because I had just re-experienced the Lord's patience, the Lord's goodness, the Lord's love. And sometimes it's actually harder to hold on to anger after having experienced that than it is to, like, let it go, actually. There's a Psalm 63, that says, God, you are my God forever. Earnestly I seek you. With my lips I'll glorify you. I'll lift my hands to praise you. In the shadow of your wings, in the shadow of your wings, my soul clings to you. Some of us need to affirm that today. In the shadow of your wings, my soul clings to you. Just picture this. Picture you're walking in the sun. There's no shade or anything, and you're just hot. But then you get into this part of your walkway that's covered by shadow from a tree, shade from a tree. And you're in that. And you know how, like, when you're walking, you can only see your own shadow? And then you're under a tree, and then you can't see your shadow anymore because you're just covered by the shadow? That's us with the Lord. Wherever we go, it's just like the shadow over us. We're surrounded by him. We're covered by him. In the shadow of your wings, my soul clings to you. Some of us need to affirm that today, that you belong to God. And that all the hurts that have been done to you, God knows, and God feels, and he will do something about it in his perfect way so that we can let some of those hurts go. In the shadow of your wings, my soul clings to you. And some of us need to affirm that we belong to God, that we're the apple of his eye, that his watchful eye is never off us, that we are never out of the center of his strong grip. In the shadow of your wings, my soul clings to you. Some of us have anger problems. And hey, we all got problems. That's all right. But if you are a person of anger, you know, as you're listening to this, you're like, oh man, that's me. I know I am a person of wrath, a man of anger. You know what? Let God work on you right here, right now. You know, the Lord is here. The Lord works on us through his scripture. The Lord works on us as he's present with us. And just say, God, I need you to show me your patience. Maybe your patience again. I need to know your forgiveness. I need just to know that, I need to know that I belong to you. I need to know that I'm right here in the middle of your focus. I'm right here in the middle of your heart, in the middle of your attention. I belong to you. I need to experience how slow you are to anger. And God wants us to experience that. So this is how we'll close. I'm just going to ask you guys to repeat a prayer after me. But right after we do that, let's sing a couple of songs. And as we're singing, and generally, when we're singing these songs, especially addressed to God, we're not just like singing songs because we love to sing. We are singing songs because it's a form of prayer. And it's a way that we're connecting with the Lord. So could you bow your heads and just please pray these simple prayers with me? If you could just repeat after me, actually, that would be great. Father of love. And you can just repeat phrase by phrase. Father of love, vengeance belongs to you, not me. I'm letting some things go. A father of love. I love your peace. Make me a peacemaker. God, you are my God forever. In the shadow of your wings, my soul clings to you. We belong to you. Just continue, just for a moment in your own way. Just maybe you have some things that you know have caused you anger. Just let those things go. Name them. And just specifically say, God, you know, I'm letting these go. I'm remembering how patient and kind you are to us. Unbelievably patient and kind you are to us. I'm letting you transform me to be a person slow to anger, not a person of wrath. Stand as we sing this song. Thank you. This is a way that we're reaffirming who the Lord is, reaffirming the gospel, preaching it again to us, to ourselves, to each other. Let's sing with a heart that's open to Him, a heart that's thankful.
Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy.
Some things go in our hearts, just as much as we're turning ourselves to Him, receiving anew from Him. We're singing this song, Fall Afresh. Yeah, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh. I'm new to You, Lord. Even like right now, I'm like a little bit, or maybe I'm a lot new to You. And I'm asking for Your Spirit to fall afresh. Lord, let Your Spirit fall afresh on us. Let's sing this.
My soul, come away. Your hands, you go.
With a prayer of benediction, I do ask Ken and Esther and Uriah to come up front here. We'd like to pray over them. And also, for our offering this morning, we're going to have ushers kind of at the back doors. So after the service or as you leave, please go back there. You can place your offering in the plates back there at the doors. So if you weren't here for the announcements, this is Ken and Esther Chu and Uriah. This is their last Sunday with us. They will be transitioning and kind of ultimately moving down to Florida together. So it's a bittersweet day for us. Ken has served faithfully as a deacon, and Esther has done amazing work. I will really miss her doing missions coordinator stuff. Even though I'm new, even in my several months, I know how much work that she has done and has committed her time to doing that for us. And so as they transition, we do want to just pray God's blessing over them. And like I said, there'll be even a cake that we can have afterwards and say goodbye to them personally. So let's pray. God, we know that in this life we kind of come and we go. There are seasons and there are chapters to our lives. God, we recognize that a season is coming to an end for Ken and Esther and Uriah here with us at GCCC. We will miss this precious family. We will miss their presence with us, God. We will miss their fellowship, their friendship. We will miss the example of their hearts of service, God, for you and for your work. God, as they transition, we just pray your blessing. God, would you go before them? Would you pave the way? God, would you provide for all of their needs and even beyond anything that they could imagine as they enter into this next chapter, God, this new season with you and with each other? God, we ask that you would be with them, that you would go with them. And now, Ken and Esther and people of Great Commission Community Church, may the grace and peace of Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you this week. Amen. You're dismissed.